I have the privilege of driving the van on Sunday mornings and picking up some of the young people. And you know what? They're always enthusiastic. I tell you what, it's easy to be excited when you have those young people around. They're excited about the Word of God, right? They're excited about learning it. I asked some of them a few nights ago, I asked them what their favorite part of the service was. Because not only do I pick them up on Sunday morning, I pick them up on Sunday night. And we have on Sunday night an extended prayer time to begin the service. And so I asked them, I think it was last Sunday or the week before, I said, what was your favorite part? And they said, when we get to pray together with some of the adults. That's their favorite part. And favorite part of the service. You know, I expected to hear like candy or, you know, the donuts or something, you know. But no, they said praying together with some of the adults. And so I'm thankful for our young people. If you would, take the Word of God with me and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture today. It's almost humorous. After I chose the scripture that I was going to put on the front of the bulletin, I realized those nicknames could be those two adverbs describing the nation. Okay, could be the nicknames for those vying to lead our nation right now as a crooked and perverse nation. And there's your choices, America: crooked or perverse. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Remember this, though. God gives a nation the leader it deserves.
That's right.
Oh, man. God help us. Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to be reading verses 12 through 18, but I would like if you would read with me just that 15th verse. So we'll read verses 12 through 18, and if you'll join with me on that 15th verse, and let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Let me remind you, this book of Philippians, many people say it's about rejoicing, and in some ways it is. Rejoicing is the result of obedience to God, but if you really take a look at the book, especially as you get to chapter 4, the Apostle Paul actually names people by name and lets you know they were not getting along. They had conflict in the church, and they were arguing about things. And so I believe the real message of this book is, hey, Christians, let's live the Christian life together. And the result will be rejoicing. And one of the symptoms, if you will, of not living the Christian life like we should is our joy is like sucked out. It like evaporates. And you get that sour, bitter feeling, and you're like, oh man, what's going on? Well, there's some obedience that's not happening, and especially as in relation to each other. And so that's what he starts the second chapter with, about looking at Christ and how he was so humble and it was all for others. And then he says, based on that, and that's what we in verse number 12, wherefore, right? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, right? That obedience. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I like to the scripture, but I got to stop there on this one, okay? He says, work it out, all right? The best illustration for this, I read it in one of my commentaries, okay? So I can't take it for I can't take any credit for it, all right? But he said, working out your salvation is kind of like what you do to a car when it gets an oxidation film on it and you buff it out. It was already there, but there was something kind of covering it up, and you work it and let it come to the surface. You let it come out. And our salvation was purchased by God. And so working it out doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work it out. In other words, there's something that God did for you on the inside, and living the Christian life, having standards, obeying Christ, living together as Christians, this is going to let others that are looking at us see what should be coming out of us. Okay, so that's what this means. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, praise God, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the miracle, not just that we do good things, but that we actually, God gives us the desire to do them. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And that was the problem they were having. Join with me on the 15th verse. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word here this morning. God, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word and look at the scriptures. God, you lead, guide, and direct. Lord, we know we're living in perilous times. Lord, no one argues that. Lord, we know that these are dangerous times. Lord, but I pray that you'd help us to look to you, to seek your guidance, Lord, to seek your will in every situation. Lord, I know that as you've led and guided folks that have loved you and lived for you in the past, Lord, you can lead and guide us. We ask you to do so even today. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This issue that we has raised in the form of a question, and of course, I'm looking forward to some of the other questions. I actually got a few questions last week that hadn't been handed in yet. Looking forward to addressing those questions as well. And let me remind you, if you have a Bible question, that's what this whole series is about, is getting some of our questions answered. And I think this one is one question that is not just a that one person has this question. And put it this way, if you're not asking this question, then you probably should be. You probably should be, because so many things have changed in the world that we now live in. But you know who hasn't changed? God has not changed, okay? God's Word has not changed. The way Christians should be thinking and the principles that Christians should be applying, that has not changed. I would say what really has changed is perhaps the temptations we now have. Put it this way. One of the things we're going to get to is the areas that Christians should have standards in their life, all right? The areas that should be. So one of the areas that we should have standards is what the standard that David had. We're, you know, one of the examples we have in Scripture is the example of David when he said, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Okay? Well, for a Christian to keep that standard, okay, to keep that conviction, to apply that principle, all right, then you have certain standards that you'd have in your life, okay? I want to set no wicked thing before my eye. Well, in days gone by, that would mean there would be certain bookstores that I would not go to. You understand? Adult bookstore, you wouldn't go there. Not going to set any wicked thing. There'd be certain television channels that I would not watch, all right? Maybe there would be a certain aisle at the grocery store that I would not go down. You understand? Okay? That would be the olden days, all right? Now, if we're going to keep that principle and say, look, I want to keep myself pure, I believe that's a principle I want to apply, some of the standards we would have today, just by example, would be I'll have some kind of a filter on my iPhone. Okay? It would mean I'm not going to be alone with some kind of device without some kind of security measures on that device. And why? Why would we say that? Because there's a whole new realm of temptations being offered to us. God's Word hasn't changed, you understand? And what we're talking about, some people think of standards, they think of it like it's old-fashioned. No, oh dear God, no. It's not old-fashioned. As a matter of fact, the more worldly our culture gets, the more sinful our culture gets, the more standards really need to be a prominent thing. Standards are your helpful guide. Understand? It's something that you apply. Before we get any farther into that, let me just first talk about this. Let's talk about why. Okay? What was the question? Why should a Christian have standards? So I'm not going to take questions and then not answer them and dance around them. All right? This is not a political debate. I don't take questions and dance around them. All right? So I'm going to answer the question. Why? Why should a Christian have standards? And we'll talk about what a standard is as well. But why? The first reason why is because we love the Lord God with all of our heart. A matter of fact, if you don't love the Lord, standard will not help you. A matter of fact, if you are not truly a Christian, having Christian standards in your life is not going to save you or help you in any way. As a matter of fact, I heard a great illustration the other day. I was listening, and I rarely do this. I listened to Christian radio, and it was like a Christian talk radio kind of thing. And this was the story of this pastor. He pastors a really big church, okay? And he said that his church has a bookstore in it, and they were trying to reach out to put segments of the population that were heavily addicted, all right? And they had ministries to these folks. And so they were bringing them in. He said, one guy came up to me and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I've been coming to church for 8 weeks now, and every Sunday that I've been here, I've stolen something from the church bookstore. Every week. And he said, I know I have a problem with this my whole life, and I don't know why. And he said the guy's name was Joe. And he said, Joe, what are you doing? This is church. Why would you do that? And then he said, listen, if there's anything in the bookstore you want, you can have it. I will pay for it. I'll make sure it gets covered. And you know what? It's not stealing, because I want you. There's nothing in the bookstore that I wouldn't want you to have. Okay? So you just go and take what you want from the bookstore, and it's not stealing. And he said, like 3 weeks later, the guy came to him and said, Pastor, I want you to know I haven't stolen anything. I haven't taken anything. And he's like, what do you mean? And he said, because now he was given. All right. Mark that word, given. It was a gift. It was grace, because it had been given. He no longer had that temptation to do what we shouldn't have done. And so sometimes in life, when someone has a problem with trying to live the Christian life, it's because they really don't know the Lord. They really don't love the Lord. They really don't see the gift that they've been given from God. And if you really understand what God has given us in the Christian life, when He's given us salvation, and He's given us the payment of our sin, and He's paid the price for all of it, He loves us. If you understand the grace of God, it will help you to live a clean Christian life. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in the beginning of this our passage in Philippians chapter 2. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, right, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you have God, He makes a change in your heart and your life. And the only reason why we would try to live a clean, holy life is because God is pure and He is clean and He is holy. And we desire to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And you know what? You know why we have the desire to live a life that's pleasing to Him? He gives us that. He gives us the will, okay, to do, the desire to do of His good pleasure. For a Christian who knows and loves God, you have this desire to please Him, right? I want to please God. And I actually have a desire to know what pleases God and what doesn't please God. I'm searching the Scriptures to try to find out what is it that pleases God. Because if I can find it, man, I want to do it. And the Apostle Paul said, he says, you know how I know this is true about you Philippian Christians? Because you're not just obedient, he says in verse 12. You're not just obedient when I'm around. Right? Because, Apostle Paul's here. Straighten up. Come on. You know? He said, you're obedient when I'm not around. And that's an evidence to the Apostle Paul that there's something real that happened in their heart. And when that real change happens in someone's heart, when you've truly accepted the forgiveness of God, that's the gospel, right? Isn't it precious? Tell you what, I love preaching the gospel. I love preaching the gospel to Christians, right? Because we should appreciate it. I love preaching the gospel to those that don't know the Lord, because you know what? They should receive it, and God uses that to convict them. Man, Francisco and I had some opportunity to preach the gospel yesterday, door on door. You know what? All of us are commanded to preach the gospel. I'm not just supposed to do it here from this pulpit for an hour on Sunday mornings and an hour on Sunday nights and an hour on Wednesday. No, we're all supposed to be preachers of the gospel. We're commanded to. And if you come on visitation, you'll have the opportunity to as well. But this is the gospel, and it's wonderful. So, but how does that hash out? The very fact that the Apostle Paul commands in verse 14 to do all things without murmurings and disputings lets us know, actually, hashing this out is going to be difficult. All right? A matter of fact, most people I know, this would be the perfect way to describe how they handle trying to live the Christian life. They try to handle it with murmurings and disputings. That's the way they do it. Well, how do you decide how to have a standard? Well, maybe the pastor sets something, or it says, oh, this is what we're going to do, and then everyone has murmuring and disputings about it. That's like standard protocol. That's not right. That's not how the Apostle Paul says it's supposed to go. That's not at all. And sometimes I think it's because we don't understand the why. We don't understand the why. Why should we have a standard? Because we love God and we desire to please Him. And He's given us that desire. And so what grows out of that desire to love God and please God is a wonderful thing. But you know what grows out of a standard being applied to someone who doesn't want to love God and doesn't want to serve God? Murmurings and disputings grow out of someone's heart that doesn't love God, doesn't want to serve God. And we see it. You see it. Right? And the father, right, he's trying to lead his household, and everyone in the household is just bucking him. And so let's put the blame on the father for a little bit here. Let me talk to you guys. You're trying to lead your household, right? Well, listen, remember the Apostle Paul starts out chapter 2 with the humility of Christ. Okay, he doesn't start out with, this is my house, this is my kingdom. You ever heard a dad talk like, this is my house, this is my kingdom? And well, listen, if you're setting up your own kingdom, then you're not setting up Christ's kingdom. Okay? And so it is Christ's kingdom. And there's a humble way for us to approach these situations and say, look, this is not my rule. All right? This is a principle from God's word, and I'm trying to help our family be obedient to it. And if you come from that humble place, anytime you're in authority, I'm not just talking to the dad, I'm talking to all parents, even if you come to yourself, you know, we had a great time Wednesday night. If you were there, you know what I'm talking about. When Nehemiah said, I consulted with myself, okay, in chapter number 5. I consulted with myself. He was angry about what was going on, and he said, I consulted. In other words, there's sometimes you got to ask yourself some questions. And say, am I really doing this the right way? What is it that I'm really trying to do here? Am I really trying to please the Lord? Because if I am, maybe I should have a different approach to it. And what is your approach to this? Let me tell you, let me just start out with this. The idea that some people are saying, which is that because God has given us, right, His grace, then that means we should have no godliness. It is exactly the opposite of what God's Word teaches us. Okay, turn with me to Timothy. Okay? God says very, very clearly what it is that the grace of God does in our life. What is it that it does for us? It's 2 Timothy. He says, no man that warreth, in verse number 4, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God chose you. If any man strive for the masteries, yet is not crowned, except he what? Strive lawfully. Now, God's Word says that the grace of God teaches us, has been shed abroad, right? And it teaches us that we should live soberly in this present world, and righteously in this present world, and godly in this present world. This is the result of the grace of God. Not lasciviousness, not lawlessness, but we strive how? Lawfully. And we strive according to the law. In other words, we understand that there's a law of grace, and it comes out of a heart of love for God, because we desire to please Him. Okay, so I hope that helps you right off the bat to understand why. Why is, and I believe this, the why is the most important part. The most important part. If you don't get that right, then you have legalism. Just on Thursday, let me just very quickly tell you what happened on Thursday. On Thursday, our state, New Jersey, okay, tried to pass a law through the Appropriations Committee. This law has been tried to be passed on other sessions of Congress, but it was always tried to go through the Health Committee. And it is a assisted suicide bill is what it is, allowing doctors to prescribe lethal medicine to terminally ill patients so they can just kill themselves. And that's the law. Now, they moved it. Think about this. They moved it from the Health Committee. They couldn't pass it to the Health Committee. They moved it to the Appropriations Committee. Why did they do that? Because it's no longer about the people. It's about the money. And so I was there on Thursday with some other pastors and some Jewish friends of mine, and we all testified against it and said, look, this is wrong. Palliative care, hospice care, wonderful. Help someone die. Scriptures actually speak about that. When someone's ready to die, it's help them relieve the pain. Scriptures talk about, well, God gave us medicine and ways to do that. That's fine. But to actually not just make someone comfortable, but to actually take their life. That's not what the Scriptures teach is the right way to do it. And so we talked about this. And I talked about not only that, because it's almost logical. If someone's ready to die, they want to die, let them die on their own terms. It almost sounds like a libertarian kind of thing. But here's what people don't think about. There's a reason it went to the Appropriations Committee. Because there's money involved here. Not only money from children that would stand to inherit that money, but there's money involved with insurance companies. And already there's a state that has the law similar to this on the books. Already now, after 10 years of this law, people are getting letters from their insurance company. We're not going to treat you Your treatment is a couple hundred thousand dollars, but for a few hundred dollars, we will give you this prescription. You can just end it right now.
Wow.
Once something becomes legal, then very, very soon, it goes from legal to people are going to feel social pressure to do it. I'm a burden. I'm costing money to my family. I'm costing money to our society. And it's just the wrong direction for our country to be going. So I testified against it. And as I was testifying against it, I got to meet some of my Jewish friends that I've mentioned before. One of the young men that, remember I told you he's read the book of Acts now, and he's read the book of Revelation now. He was there. He did a great job. He testified as well. And afterwards, I was talking about how, as a Baptist, I believe in individual soul liberty. In other words, whether this is a law or not, my uncle, Tommy, is my mother's brother. He committed suicide. He had a terminal illness. He had multiple sclerosis. He committed suicide. And one of the cases that I made in my testimony was no law could stop him or give him the ability to do or not do that. And what you're doing by passing this law, you think you're giving people choices. No, everyone already has that choice.
Right.
If we are Baptists, right, we believe they already have that choice. If someone really wants to commit to it, they can do it. They can do it. However, what you're doing is you're actually taking choices away from people that don't want to commit suicide. In the state that has it for 10 years, they used to have 680 facilities devoted to hospice care. Since they've enacted this, they've lost funding for 17% of those. They only have 500 options now for hospice care. Someone's going to have to travel farther, go longer in order to receive the care they need because of this law. Their choices are limited. You understand? And so that is not in my sermon. And after the testimony, I was talking to my Jewish friend, and he said, we just have to stop people from doing this. And I said, well, how are you going to do that? He didn't agree with my testimony about individual soul liberty. He said, well, you just have a law. And you know what that is? That's legalism. You just have a law, and you stop people from doing it. You just have a law. I said, we have laws against murder, and it hasn't stopped anybody from murdering anyone. We have laws against drugs, and you know how the war on drugs is going. No, a law will never stop someone from doing something. Matter of fact, a law, here's a rule, okay? A rule, this is what a rule does. A rule lets you know if you're on one side or the other of that rule. That's what a rule does. A standard, we have standards and measurements here in the United States. These standards and measurements allow us to know exactly how long an inch is, exactly how long a foot is, right? And we have that standard. And it lets us know if we're more or less than that standard. That's what a rule does. But a rule never changed anyone's heart. As a matter of fact, a good illustration is this. A rule is very similar to a thermometer, right? You put it in your mouth, or they have one now in your temple, right? And you test your temperature. You know what a thermometer does? It's a rule. It lets you know what your temperature is. A thermometer does not change your temperature. It lets you know, are you 98.6? All right, or are you? Do you have a fever, or is it above it? Right, and so that's what a law does. A rule lets you know: have you broken the rule? Here's the standard. If there was no standard, we would never know how far out of bounds we were. Like that football game the other night, and I called it. The clock was going down low, and I said, "They're going to go out of bounds. Watch them." Sure enough, they ran out of bounds. Why? Because when they go out of bounds, the clock stops. If there wasn't a line there, no one would know where out of bounds is. Do you understand? But the line is there, and does the line restrict him from running out of bounds? Of course not. But it lets you know when he ran out of bounds. First of all, understanding the why of a standard is so important. Because, say it with me, because we love God. Because we love, why would we have a standard in our life? Because we love God. And now, what is a standard? A standard is a rule. A rule. And some people like to follow that up. What's a rule? Well, rules are made to be broken, right? No, a rule lets us know where the line is. A rule lets us, and a rule never changes anyone's heart. A rule can really not ever change someone's action. Sometimes we can attach a consequence to a rule. And if you attach a consequence to a rule, then sometimes you can deter someone's actions. But you know what? Even then you can't deter their heart. If you knew that that the penalty for breaking a rule was very severe, then it would probably, hopefully, help keep you from not breaking that rule. All right, but you know what? You could still have the temptation in your heart. Say, man, I know I'd face the electric chair if I murdered this guy, but man, I really want to. Right? And then, so that happens sometimes. And the rule never changes your action. So what is a standard? It's a rule, very, very simply. It's a rule. It's a line in the sand. It's a guard rails, the best way to say it. Because as a Christian, if we're going to have rules and standards, boundaries, all right, lines drawn, where should they be? There are several areas in our life we're going to talk about where I believe, as a pastor, we should have rules, we should have boundaries, where the Scripture teaches us we should have rules and boundaries. Why? Because on the other side of those rules and boundaries is sin and shame. And the Scripture describes it best when it says it this way, in our text, right? He says that we may live blameless and harmless. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse. So there are things that are crooked, things that are perverse, things that are harmful, things that are, in other words, you carry the blame for it, you're making a bad name or a bad testimony for yourself or for Christ. So there are things that a Christian can do in this life that would bring blame on them, that would bring harm to others, that would be crooked and perverse, that would need the chastisement and the rebuke of God. There are things like that in the Christian life. And so you set up a rule and you say, listen, I love God. I don't want to be doing crooked and perverse things. I don't want to be doing things that are going to bring the rebuke of God in my life. So I say, I'm going to have a rule. I mentioned to you this, the reason I mention it is one of the pastors that I read. He said there's a particular grocery store he shops at, and he says they have an alcohol aisle, and it's funny, it was humorous to him at least, that on this one side of the aisle was the alcohol sold at that store, and then the other side of the aisle was almost pornography, he's put it that way, the types of magazines that were being sold. And so his rule, he says, do I think it would be sin if I didn't purchase alcohol and I didn't look at the dirty magazines, would it be sinful for me to walk down that aisle? And the answer is no, of course not. It wouldn't be sinful. He didn't purchase any alcohol. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't look at those things. He didn't have any wrong thoughts. He said, but you know what? My standard to help me not do things wrong, he said, I've made a decision that I'm not going to walk down that aisle at that grocery store. Right? I'm not going to walk down that aisle at that grocery store. Well, why would he do that? That's legalism. No, it's not. It's legalism if he says, in order to be saved, you can't walk down that aisle. Okay? It's legalism if he says, you can't be right with God and walk down that aisle. It's legalism if he says that's sin if you walk down that aisle. That's legalism, and that's not right, and it never helps anyone. But for someone who's trying to live for God, who wants to have a pure mind, who doesn't want, in his case, from his background, alcohol and liquor was a great temptation to him. He said, I'm not going to walk down that aisle. That is standard. You understand? That's a boundary that he set up to help him, remind him to do right and to please God. And that's what standards are all about. How can a rule in your life, if you have made up that rule, how can that help you do right and please God? I know some folks, and let me tell you this, if all of these crooked and perverse things are on one side, well, what's on the good side? You know what I mean? How about reading your Bible? It's something we talked about last week in the study of the Word of God. And Adam talked about the importance of what God's Word is and how we know we have it. But how about this? How about you say, you make a rule in your life. I'm not going to communicate with anyone. I heard of a pastor who did this. He wouldn't communicate with anyone until he had first thing communicated with God. Now, is it wrong for me to wake up and talk to someone else first? Is it sinful? Could I point to someone else and say, you're not right with God unless you only talk to him first? No. However, for this man, that was the rule he had in his heart, in his life, he wanted to make sure. And you know what? It went with his schedule too, okay? There's all kinds of things going on. But his rule was, I'm not going to talk to anyone until I talk to God. And that helped him, not just to not do wrong things. Rules and standards can help you to do right things. I'll put it this way. A standard is not just to keep you from the shallows and the slums. A standard can also help you to live an excellent life. See, this is sometimes where we have trouble, where we have problems. We spend all of our time on this line over here and saying, look, here's the sin, okay? I'm going to need help with this. Justin, could you come please help me? Thomas, could you come please help me? And Aaron, I know you're looking down, but you got to come up and help me too. All right, come on now. He was trying to duck out. I saw that. Yeah, get over here, all right? this is how most Christians spend their time. All right, we're going to start with Thomas is going to be in sin. All right, here we go, Thomas. You are. Thomas is in sin over here, all right? So you're in sin. All right, now Aaron and Thomas look and we say, that's a sinful action over there. I don't want to do that, okay? And so what they're going to do is they're going to put a rule. This is the rule, all right? And they say, look, if I don't cross this rule right here, then I'm never going to get into sin. And so and here's what happens. This is what most Christians do. It's so sad. I think God looks at it and he says, I didn't die on the cross for you to spend your time doing this. But this is what they do. Aaron and Justin, they now argue about exactly where this rule needs to be. All right? And so Aaron wants it to be much more conservative, right? He says, let's stay way away from that sin. And Justin says, look, no, go ahead, grab it. He says, look, I can get it all the way over here before I'm sinning. Can't you see? I'm not sinning yet. Look how close I got it. And they argue back and forth. Go ahead, guys. They argue back and forth about where that standard needs to be, and they're pulling and tugging back and forth, and they pull one way and pull the other. And most Christians, they'll spend their life over here, and you know what? Praise God. I mean, they're not in sin, okay? But they're arguing about where that line needs to be. Thank you, boys. Thank you very much. Young men, thank you very much. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my life pushing and pulling the boundary line and seeing how close or how far I can get away from sin. I think what we need to do as Christians is we need to look at not all the bad things we want to stay out of. That's part of it, okay? We need to look at all the good things we want to get into. All the good things we want to get into. And the most of our standards and our rules need to be about how we can, of all the good things we could possibly do, how can we do the very, very best things? You understand? The very, very best things. And for this pastor, if it was not speaking to anyone until he spoke to God, if that helped him do the very, very best thing, that's a great standard to have. Do you understand? That's a great standard to have. I think most folks that come directly out of the world, all right? Directly out of the world. You know, I've been living my life based on how American culture has taught me to live it, or perhaps how my unsaved parents have taught me to live my life. They're going to have real problems with the Christians over here arguing about where this bench needs to be. Because you know where they are? They're like, hey, I'm over here, guys. And you're arguing about where the bench is over there. We need to help them understand what it means, first of all, to draw close to the Lord. Because you know what? The closer you draw to the Lord, if this side of the auditorium represents, you chose wisely. This side of the auditorium represents drawing close to the Lord, and all those heathens over there. Now, then what we should be striving to get close to the Lord. Striving to get close to the Lord. That's what standards are about. First of all, they help you live an excellent Christian life. What is it that the kings, the wicked kings, noticed about Daniel? They said, he has an excellent spirit. And they didn't say, oh man, he's chummy with us. He gets so close to the Babylonian lifestyle, but yet he still keeps his Israelite identity. No. They said he had an excellent spirit. He's on the other side of the spectrum. He's nowhere near the slum and the sin. He's excellent. Standards promote safety and confidence. When you have a standard, it gives you a border. You've heard the story of the children, right? The children playing in the Manhattan recess playground, and they thought, you know, having this chain link fence up was just going to really, you know, hinder and stifle the children. Okay, so around the corner, they took all of the fence down. Well, there's a, you know, Manhattan, there's traffic 24 hours a day on every street, and so there's cars driving around, and you know what the kids did? Because they were so scared, there's no fence anymore. They all went really, really close to the door, to the building, and they all played it very, very safe. And then when the standard was up, when they knew where the line was, then they used the whole rec area. Why? Because the standard will promote safety. The standard will promote confidence. Look, I know your children, those living in your household, you as a Christian, you should know, hey, what's acceptable for me to do as a Christian and what's not acceptable for me to do as a Christian? And those standards will help you to have that acceptability where you're not going around on a guilt trip all the time wondering, oh, should I have done that? I don't know. You know, and then, look, The Christian life is difficult enough without running around on some kind of legalistic guilt trip. All right, we need to be drawn close to the Lord. High standards, I believe, will endear loyalty. This is the way we do things. You know, my family had high standards. That's just nothing to do with being Christian. My grandfather was not a Christian. He used to tell me when I was young, he had this little game we would play. He would say, "Little Dominic, okay?" He would say, "How do you spell kuzo?" And he taught me not to spell kuzo. He taught me to spell talent, okay? So he would say, "How do you spell kuzo?" And I would say, "T-A-L-E-N-T." He just thought that was the funniest thing. I was like a little pony, like a little dog show. You know what I mean? Like, "Show me your dog show. How do you spell kuzo?" T-A-L-E-N-T, right? And that was it. He had a high standard. He wanted everyone to know. Man, we were a great family. We had high talent. And, you know, that was his thing. And you know what? That endeared him to me. You know that he loved our family. I have a certain loyalty to the Kuzo family. And some of it was because of the high standards my grandfather had. Look, we're not going to get involved with that kind of stuff. You know, one of the great things about my family, and it's not necessarily because they're godly, okay? Don't get me right. Don't get me wrong here. Either way. But there was no divorce in the Kuzo family. That was just a high standard my grandfather had. Look, you're going to get married to this person, and that's it. You know, you're committed to them. I don't care what most Americans do. That's not what we're going to do. I wish he would have said, "It's not God's will. You should be humble, be forgiving, and merciful." But that was just his standard. But you know what? It was a wonderful thing. It was endearing. There's a certain loyalty there to that high standard. So I'm encouraging you. Don't be afraid to have a high standard. If it's given with the why of being because I love God, if it's given with the understanding that we're trying to stay away from sin and smut, and we're trying to draw as close as we can to the Lord, because we just don't have standards on one side. We have standards over here too that are going to help us live and do what's right. And when you have standards given in that way, man, there's a loyalty that's built amongst your family, amongst the church family, all the way through. And don't be scared of high standards. You know what has high standards? Our American military has high standards. They have high standards. I think some people feel like they've dropped lately. Right? And you know what? And those that I see involved in the military, they wish for the days of the higher standards. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Well, what happened in Christianity, okay, where we're like, all the standards are out the window and everyone's running around over here like, "Oh, there's those standards." Where's the Christian that says, Oh, for the days. My standard, when I didn't have to deal with so much temptation, I could just focus on drawing close to the Lord. Oh, for the days of a high standard. Why? Because I just love the Lord. And I'm doing it for Him. They high standards can be a protection as well. A high standard, put it this way, a high standard will protect you from unintentional problems. You know, there's intentional problems and there's unintentional problems. Sometimes you can slide in things. Did you know that? It's possible to slide. When I go to the beach, I get caught in the undercurrent, down the shore, right? By the way, this is an area I want to talk about when it comes to standards. If you have a standard of modesty, you shouldn't throw that standard of modesty away just because, you should dress appropriately, but you shouldn't throw that standard of modesty away just because you're at the shore, down the shore. I don't think that's right. As a matter of fact, I have pictures from the 1950s of not Christian people, but worldly people, and what they wore down the shore was appropriate. It was swim outfits, but it was modest. I have a picture. I thought it was the most hilarious thing where there were, and this is the thing, there were beaches that had rules about how long the woman's skirt had to be, and there's a guy out there with a measuring tape measuring the woman's skirt. Okay. That's crazy. What basis do they have for that, to have a general rule for everyone? And, you know, there's no basis for any of that stuff. That was crazy that they were doing it. But God tells us, out of love for Him, that we can search the Scriptures and try to find, is there some kind of standard on this? Does God have some kind of standard on what we should wear? I think we should be modest. Don't you? I think Christians should be modest. I think Christians should be clean. You know, we shouldn't stink. Come on. I think Christians should be neat. I think it's wrong to be disheveled and to look sloppy. So much of American fashion these days is so sloppy. I think we should be appropriate, right? for appropriate for what we're going to be doing. One of the reasons I wear a shirt and tie when I preach. Now, I don't think this is like some sacred, you know, silk right here. No. Why would I do that? Because I want you to know that I think it's appropriate, that I put time into it, that I think this is important, what we're doing here. Okay? This has nothing to do with dressing up, dressing down. It has to do with importance and appropriateness. And it's not, there's some preachers I know, they, I saw a guy the other day on YouTube, and he was preaching in a Hawaiian shirt and shorts and flip-flops. He was preaching the gospel. Was it sinful for him to do that? I don't think so. His idea of what it's appropriate, I have a certain standard for it, and hopefully he has a standard. This is the lie, okay? Ready for the lie? This is the misunderstanding. That this gentleman who was wearing shorts and a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops, that he doesn't have a standard. That's the lie. And he'll tell you, I don't have a standard. See, I can wear whatever I want. No. He has a standard. His standard is very low. Because let me tell you, there is a certain thing he could come wearing that would be inappropriate. You understand? And no matter how low his standard is, it's not that low. Okay? And so there is clothing, or absence of clothing that he could wear that would be then inappropriate. Do you understand? And so what standards, set them where you will, but it needs to be appropriate. It needs to be appropriate. And there comes to a place where a standard can be inappropriate. We have standards for music. Okay? I believe music should be worshiping God. Well, I've tried to describe on all of our brochures and our pamphlets and things we send out, a reverent and inspirational singing. We believe God's people should sing to the Lord. There's 150 songs in the scriptures. Man, I feel sorry for, there's a whole sect of Christians, the Church of Christ, where they don't think Christians should really sing and we should have no musical instruments and all that. I don't think they're right about that. I mean, how can you read Psalm 150? It is a list of instruments that we should be using to praise God. What do they do with that verse? I don't know. Okay? What do you do with that? There should be a standard of our music. It should be reverent because we're not worshiping ourselves. It's not my taste in music that we're trying to fulfill. It's not what I like to hear. It's what would be worshipful and reverent for God. And in some cases, what we can do together. I try to be very careful, even when I introduce new songs like we did today. You know what? Some of you never heard that song before, ever in your life. And we sang it together today. And never hearing it. You know what that means? That song is... Not simplistic, but it is concise, right? And it is easy enough to learn. It has a strong enough melody that you can hear it and you can sing out on it. That's a certain type of music. You know, those other types of music, you might hear it 100 times and you'll never be able to sing it. Right? It's complicated. You understand? It's not simple as in low and bass, but simple as in strong. Simple as in that you can hear the melody, you can sing it out. Those are the standards that we would have for the music here. And an attitude of excellence as we do it and as we sing it. And so what should we do? Just lower those standards? Or should we say, no, let's do this together. Let's worship God. He's worth it. Is He worth it? Some people replace these things with entertainment. Just give me whatever I want to hear. Style of music, and so complicated that what ends up happening is there's a band, they call them a praise band, and they're up here and they're singing and everyone's listening to them sing. And that's a shame, because God says, and when his congregation gathers together in the book of Hebrews, He says, I love to sing in the gathering of the congregation. And I believe that scripturally, we should all be singing together. And so we have to sing music that we can all sing together. What about fornication? The scripture talks about this. That word literally in the Greek means porneo. Okay? So what about fornication? What standard do you have that will keep you away from fornication? The Apostle Paul recommends something in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so men, it's good for you not to touch a woman, and then that if you look at what touch he's talking about in a very affectionate kind of way. Okay, so it says, so Paul's standard, he says, if I'm never going to get caught up in immorality, in unfaithfulness to my wife, or in Paul's case, being unmarried, being with someone that wasn't his wife, he says, I'm never going to be in an intimate way touching a woman. Right? Well, you know what I find is a good one, a good standard to have? If I'm never alone with someone, then I'm never going to touch them inappropriately. Because something our insurance man taught me is molestation only happens in isolation. Okay, it's a little quib you should learn. Molestation never happens except for in isolation. And so if I make sure I'm never alone with a young lady, then I'm going to make sure that I'm never going to touch anyone inappropriately. Do you understand? And so you have those safeguards set up. Now, does that mean if I'm alone with someone that I've been inappropriate with them? Hopefully not. You know? But I'll never have that happen if I have a standard like the Apostle Paul had. I'm now going to have no inappropriate touching. Because I know if I don't have any inappropriate touching, I'm never going to have unfaithfulness to my wife or unfaithfulness to the person you're not even married to yet. That person in the future. High standards. Let everyone know that what we are doing is important. Is serving God important? Is living for God important to you? Is being obedient to God important to you? I think most Christians would say yes. They would answer yes to that. Well, then set some standards. Set some standards, not just in your life, what is going to protect you from wrong, sinful things. You heard the standards. My daughter can't date till she's 45. Okay. Can I get an amen? What are you? Let's break it down. Let's break it down, dads. What are you saying? I'm saying I don't trust a young man to be alone with my daughter. That's what you're saying, right? Is that okay? Why? Because I'm afraid they're going to get into sin. Why? Because I know. I was once a young man. Still am a young man. So what do you do? You set a standard. What is your basis for biblical standards? Here's the thing, and this is how it must always be. There are a principle in the Bible that I must live by. That is, and in the scriptures full of eternal principles. And then there is a conviction, is a personal belief based on this principle. Okay, so scripture teaches flee fornication, run from it. All right, so now I'm going to say my conviction is I believe this is a principle taught in Scripture, and I want to run from it. And then the standard is a guideline, a rule to help me maintain my convictions. A preference is my personal desire in an area where no principle is involved. You know, some people have preferences. They can't point at anything in Scripture. I see the way society is going, and I have a preference in this area. Let me give you some examples of these things. All right, in our society, there is a unisex movement. People are trying to be gender bender. Okay, that's what they're trying to do. And so, what should we as Christians do? God says in His Word very clearly, don't have a man dressed like a woman. Okay. Talking about that being sinful. And a woman dressing like a man, that should be sinful. So my preference, I try to be as masculine as possible. And I think ladies should try to be as feminine as possible. Right? That's what Scripture teaches. And I think that kind of presenting ourselves in that way as being masculine is going to be all that much more important as we see the continued push of this whole gender bender issue. I've always said that Satan tries to corrupt everything God did. God made them male and female, created He them. That's what God did. God did that. All right, He made them. And so what's going to happen? Well, from every angle, from the feminist angle to the way that a woman should try to... No, men and women are different. They have privileges and responsibilities that are totally different. And not one is more important or more special or better than the other or more valuable than the other. They're both very, very valuable. And you know what? Men and women can do the same things, in a feminine or masculine way.
Amen.
So I hate when people confine a woman should be, barefoot, pregnant in the kitchen. What? That's not what the Scriptures teach.
That's right.
And plus, I love to cook, okay? And you know what? Some of the best chefs in the world are men. Come on now.
Amen.
That has nothing to do with being a man or a woman. That has nothing to do with it. My uncle, he had two careers. One is a seamstress, or is that right? I don't know. He was a tailor, okay? And one is a garbage man, all right? He did both with great manliness. You understand? There was nothing feminine about sewing. And we've relegated certain duties or responsibilities and said, well, that's a feminine thing, that's a masculine thing. And if some girl likes to play sports or likes to hunt or something like that, oh, she must be butch, and there's something something wrong with her. No, not at all. The scriptures teach that the virtuous woman provided for her household. You know, it doesn't tell us exactly how she did it. Maybe she went out and hunted, you know? Why do we have standards? Say it with me. Because we love God. And there are areas in your life where if you don't have a standard, you'll find yourself crossing the bounds. Men, women, our young people, don't hate the standard. And even in some ways, don't even hate the sin. If there's a certain sin that disgusts you and you have a standard for it, that's a problem. Your sin is disgusting. My sin is disgusting. Don't let someone else's sin, I'm going to have a standard really high here because that sin disgusts me. No, love God. Every standard should grow out of a love for God. Why do we have standards? Because we love God. If it's for any other reason, it's wrong. Amen. Some of us today need to make a decision. I have no standards. I have no standards of music, no standard of modesty. I have no standards for my life. I have no standards for living close to the Lord. I actually have a list I meant to read, and I didn't get to it yet, but of questions you can ask yourself. And you know what I'd like to do? If you're interested, I'd like to email it to you, provide it to you, where you can say, there's just questions to ask. I might read some of them as we do our introspection, our invitation, and our closing song. But we need to be asking ourselves some questions, not just on the sinful side, but and these questions are about how close am I to the Lord? What standards do I have over here? Like that pastor said, I'm not going to talk to anyone until I talk to God first. Some of you say, well, I wouldn't have that standard. Well, when's the last time you talked to God? When's the last time you had a personal relationship with Him where you heard from Him, from His Word, and you saw Him in prayer? That relationship. So that standard is never going to make my relationship passion on fire for the Lord. Yes, but you know what? It will help you so you're not ignoring Him. It's every standard needs to grow out of what? I have a standard because I love God. Amen. Why He first loved me. Lord, we thank You for this time. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You have given us in Your Word this example of having standards. So that we can, Lord, we desire to live blameless and harmless, Your sons, without rebuke of You, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. We don't want to be. Lord, we want to be Your lights here. Lord, please help us. I pray we'd hold forth Your Word. We would not look for standards from the world, Lord, we'd look for standards in Your Word. I pray we wouldn't even look from other Christians. I pray as Christians we'd help each other, but we would always point each other. Lord, please help us to point each other to Your Word. I'd like to pray specifically for you today. I always do. And I believe that it is important to respond to God. One of the ways we do that is by uplifted hand. We pay specific time praying together for specific things. And so I'd like to ask, if you're a Christian here today and the Lord's convicted you, maybe some area in your life you have no standards. Maybe you've hated the standards. Maybe you have standards, but you don't have the love of God as the motive for them. Whatever the case, the Lord spoke to your heart. Can we pray together this morning? Would you slip your hand up? Praise the Lord. I see those hands. Lord, help us. Please help these that have raised their hands. Dear God, I know You've spoken to my heart. And Lord, I pray that as You've spoken to them, that they would say yes to You. One more question. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, by uplifted hand, just as I've prayed for these Christians, I'd like to pray for you. Pastor, I don't know the Lord as my Savior. I don't have Him in my heart. I've never trusted Him. I won't embarrass you or call you out, but I would like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? You can slip it right back down. I don't know the Lord as my Savior, Pastor Tuzza. Would you pray for me? All right, well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray during this invitation time, Lord, as we sing to You, as we close this service, Lord, that You would help us. Help us to love You more and help us have standards that grow out of that love. As in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.